Tonight, we're going to take a look at the second part. It's just kind of a carryover from this morning's lesson, but just a little bit more specific. We talked this morning about issues that can divide us and the separation between the church and the individual, that there is a difference, that God has made a difference between the church and the individual. And so because of that, there are different responsibilities that we have. And we'll touch on that in just a moment. But we're going to look tonight at a more specific example of something that divides us between the institutional churches and us. And that's the use of the Lord's money. We use it a little bit differently. And so we'll try to tackle that issue tonight. And obviously there's more that can be said and more verses that can be shown than what we'll look at tonight. But for sake of time, hopefully it will be sufficient. We looked this morning that there is a difference in the individual and the church. And so when it comes to the money, there's a difference as well. So when we're talking about our money versus the Lord's money, there's a difference in how it needs to be spent. We can just go to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and ask Ananias and Sapphira if God cares whether it's his money or their money and what gets done with it at that point. So we look at Acts chapter 5 in the first five verses. And we find, "But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it then that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all those who heard of it. And we find just a few verses later that his wife Sapphira comes along and suffers the same fate. Does God care? At what point did this become the Lord's money? So we know that he asks Ananias, he says, while it was yours, didn't it remain in your control? Wasn't it yours? So at that point, even though he had not yet laid it at the apostles' feet, whose was it? It was already God's. When did it become God's? It became God's when he purposed it in his heart to give all of it. It became God's. Not when he laid it at the apostles' feet. That's not when it became God's. When it became God's was when he purposed in his heart that he was going to say he was giving it all. It all became God's. And so there is a difference with what Ananias could do with his money and what was going to be done with the Lord's money. There was a big difference there, and a separation was made. Because if the church and the individual were the same, then Ananias would have been okay either way, because it was always going to be God's, right? And so we find this separation that God makes here. And again, what's the big deal? Isn't as long as we help others, isn't that enough? We look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. "So while we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially those of the household of faith." And I think a lot of people like to put that, at least a lot of people that I have talked to, when I talk to them about, you know, as an individual, okay, what are you doing as an individual? And their idea is, I don't need to do anything as an individual, because me as an individual, I give to the church, and then the church goes out and the church helps people, therefore I am helping people. Be careful about that thought process, because that's the exact thought process that Ananias and Sapphira had. That they thought, you know, they could share God's money in some way. When we purpose it in our heart, it becomes God. It's no longer ours. So when somebody, as a child of God, gets helped with the money out of the treasury, who's helping them? Am I helping them because I put money in? Is it the church? Whose money is it? It's God's. God has set this aside so that we can help our brothers and sisters in Christ in need, so that he can help them. And so some of us have, I think, the idea that as long as the people are being helped, isn't that enough? Isn't that what matters to God? As long as those people are being taken care of, what makes the difference whether I do it as an individual or we take it out of the treasury and help somebody who's not a Christian? What is the difference? Again, a couple of examples. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 6. We find that we're not going to read through the whole thing, but we find Saul getting a little impatient, right? And Samuel hasn't come yet. He was supposed to come. He's delayed. He hasn't gotten there. And so what does Saul decide to do? Saul decides to go ahead and make the sacrifice that was supposed to be made to help them because they're losing battles and the army's distraught and he wants to encourage them and pick them up. And so Saul goes ahead and makes the sacrifice that Samuel was supposed to make when he got there because Samuel was delayed. And what happens? Samuel finally gets there and he says, "What have you done?" And God ends up taking away his kingdom. What isn't the only thing that matters is that the sacrifice gets made, right? That's the only thing that matters. No, the thing that matters is that the sacrifice gets made, and it gets made by who was supposed to make the sacrifice. Not just anybody could do that. We look at Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1 and read the account of Nadab and Abihu. Now, Nadab and Abihu were supposed to offer incense. They were supposed to offer a fire to God. But what they did was they offered a strange fire to God, and they were put to death. And we might say, but isn't the thing that matters, isn't it, you know, God wanted them to offer that incense, offer that fire to Him. Isn't that what matters as long as they did it? No, they need to do it and do it in the way that God wanted them to do it. And so we need to be careful how we use the Lord's money. And I think we can all agree that we need to be careful what we do, but also how we carry out God's command. So we're going to look at using the Lord's money, and we're going to see how the Bible directs us, as we talked about last week, using direct command, approved example, and forced conclusion to draw our argument. First of all, let's take a look at the direct command as it comes for using the Lord's money. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 again. Just a couple of things that we're going to point out here. Now concerning the collection for the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Here's the idea. This is the first really institution of the giving that we continue to do today. And so what was happening was, you know, Paul would end up going to all of these churches, and then he would ask them at that point as he's, you know, going to go back to Jerusalem, then a collection would be made as they were going to go back. And so he just, you know, not he, but under the direction of God, decides, you know what, just go ahead and do the collection on the first day of the week, and then you'll have it there. So when I come, then it'll already be there. We won't have to make the collection when I come. It'll already be ready, and then I can go ahead and take it on to Jerusalem to those saints who need it. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 7, he tells us how to do it. So not only does he tell us what we're doing, but he tells us how we are supposed to do it. Let each one of you do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so he tells us what we need to do, and then he tells us how we need to do it. And I've said oftentimes, you know, if the basket's coming around and somebody's having to pry your wallet out of your hand, or you're having a hard time letting go of the money that's in your hand and dropping it into the basket, you want to hold on to it and keep it because you're doing it presently. And God says He loves a cheerful giver. He wants you to do it in a specific way. Yes, He wants you to do it, but He wants you to do it in a specific way. And so we have to be careful not only about what we're doing, but how we're doing it. And so I want to begin here with these two verses and look at the direct command. What is the direct command? When we look at the first verses that we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, who is the collection for? Now concerning the collection for the saints. That's who it's for. That's who it's intended to go to. That's not who was giving. That's who it was to go to once they did give. Okay? So this, the collection that we take, is the same thing that is being directed in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, is specifically for the saints. And we need to start there. Okay? And so using the law of exclusion that we used last week, what was the law of exclusion? The law of exclusion is a command to do one thing, excludes all other things, right? So the idea that we used last time was if your mom gives you $20 and says, go to the store and get milk, then that excludes going to your buddy's house for 4 hours to play video games before you come back, right? Go to the store and get milk. That excludes, because she told you to get milk, that excludes buying a candy bar, a bag of chips, and a Diet Mountain Dew for yourself, because she told you what you were allowed to purchase. Okay, so that's the law of exclusion. Using the law of exclusion here, if it's for the saints, who is it not for? Anybody else. Right? That's pretty easy. If he says this is what that collection is for, then that's what it's for, and we have to begin there. So now what do we do? Well, now we need to go on and move on as the other ways that we find authority to say, okay, let's look for approved examples or force conclusions about any other use of the Lord's money. So we know it's for the saints. That's what it was intended for. That's what the directive was. That's what the direct command was. It was for the saints. Now let's move on and say, are there approved examples or forced conclusions that we can use to say that it might be used in some other way? Well, let's take a look at some of the approved examples. And again, these aren't going to be comprehensive, but hopefully we get the idea. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. Also in Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we get this idea within these couple of verses here that we use the Lord's money to promote the gospel in several different ways. This is a specific example of being able to pay me, right, for doing what I do. Paul says from the churches of Macedonia fully supplied his need. And then we look at Romans 14. Verse 17, it's not about eating and drinking. That's not what this is about. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we're promoting righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And it's not about the physical things of this life. And so we can use the Lord's money, as we have this example, to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can also use it to relieve the saints. That's what it was for. Now concerning the collection for the saints, look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 26. Again, he says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So, again, it wasn't just for the poor in Jerusalem. Who was it for specifically? For the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So all of the approved examples that we have when we're talking about using the Lord's money have something to do with either promoting the gospel in some way or relieving needy saints. Nowhere is there an example that can be used, and we'll take a look at a prime opportunity here in just a minute. No other place that we can see an approved example of taking money out of the common funds of the church and using it just on anyone who's outside the realm of those saints or of those needy saints. Now, we have a little bit more leeway with our money. Okay, there's a little bit more leeway. And again, that's the importance. That's why we talk about the separation between the church and the individual. Because yes, we can go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 and understand that he's talking to the individuals from the church at Galatia to say, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, some people will say, well, wait a minute, he's talking to the church here. If you look through Galatians chapter 6, and even most of Galatians in general, he's really talking to the individual members of the church at Galatia, telling them what to do. And if you read verse 10 with the idea that he's talking to the church, why does he have to tell the church to be good to the church? He doesn't have to do that. He's telling the individual to be good to all men, but especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not telling the church to give money to anyone, and especially give money to the church. He's telling the individual, help other people, but especially help those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Again, to the individual, Paul tells Timothy, as you're teaching, as you're preaching, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Again, this is very general on behalf of the individual to say, you know, he's not specific here to say just for the saints. He says, be ready to share. Be ready to help out anyone who needs help. So we have a little bit more leeway with our money. But here's the problem. Here's where I go back to some of the issues that our brothers have, is that a lot of them say, but I give to the church and I let the church take care of that. I don't need to do anything as an individual because I as an individual give to the church. The church as a group gives to those who are in need. Therefore, I give to those who are in need. No, that's God's money. There's a separation there. There's a difference there. And so we need to be more willing to give of ourselves and of our personal money and of our personal time to others to lead people to Christ. And so we have a little bit more leeway with our money than we do with God's. Now, here's the scenario that I was talking about. And I believe that this would be the perfect scenario, and I hope that I can bring that out through reading these verses. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And I want to read the first six verses. Now Peter and John, now we know Peter and John, hopefully, we know them to be apostles, right? It's going to be important here in a minute. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb, also very important. Okay, remember that this guy has been lame. He was born lame from his mother's womb. He was being carried along, whom they sat down every day, also very important, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So he sat every single day at the same gate in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. Peter, and along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, look at us. Now, a lot of times these people who were begging would not look directly at you. They may see you, but they were trying to be humble and not, and they said, no, we want you to look at us. Look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have to give you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. I believe this to be the perfect scenario for the idea of taking from the church treasury and giving it to somebody who's not a Christian. But they didn't do that. Now, you may look at that and say, Tony, you said they didn't have anything, right? Didn't they say they didn't have anything? Remember, we're in Acts chapter 3. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So this began in Acts chapter 2. There's a lot of extra people in Jerusalem. And so all of the Christians who are there say, you know what, we need to keep these people here for a while, but we need to support them because they can't go back to their homes. They don't have a place to live here. They weren't planning on staying here this long. They were planning on going back home already. So we need to help them out. So they began selling all of the things. What did they do with it when they sold it? Well, it says they distributed it. How did they distribute it? Jump to Acts chapter 4, and it tells us how. Okay, same scenario. For there was not a needy person among them. Why? for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and do what with them? Lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each as any had need. Right? So when we go back to Acts chapter 2, we find out what they were doing. Yes, they were selling their land and distributing to the needy, but what they were doing was actually selling their land, laying it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles were distributing to those people who were in need. So now go back to Acts chapter 3. If you go back to Acts chapter 3 now and understand that this guy was here every single day, do you think Peter and John have seen this man before? Do you think Peter and John knew that this man was going to be there? He's there every single day. If they could take out of that collective fund and give it to this man, do you think they would have known to take it? Or even if they had forgotten to take it, don't you think they could have said, I don't have anything with me, but let me go back because people are giving us things and selling things and we have money available to give to those who are in need. Let me go back and get it. Of course they could have done that. But it wasn't for this man. And what they gave him was far better than anything that they could have given him monetarily. They said, walk. They gave him his strength to walk. They gave him the belief in Jesus Christ to see this miracle being done so that he can at some point become a child of God, which is the important thing. But this is the perfect scenario to say, you know what, we can take money. If they would have said, you know, if they would have taken that money, taken some of that money, they had it available to them. We know that. We can read the other verses and know that they had the money available. So they could have said, just wait here, we'll go back and get it. Or they could have known that he was going to be there. He was there every day. They could have known that he was going to be there and bring it with them and share it. Oh, we got this needy guy here at the temple, at the gate, beautiful gate, every day. Let's take some of this to him. It wasn't for him, even at this point in time. So now we know all of the examples, the approved examples, come with giving out of the treasury to needy saints or for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, is there any way we can force an inclusion, a conclusion with the information that we have about the direct commands or the approved examples that we have? Think about some of these things. We're told to assemble. Hebrews chapter 10, 25, we're told to not forsake the assembling together. And we're commanded in other places to assemble. And so we can forcefully conclude. Now, we don't necessarily need a building. But we can conclude that if he tells us to meet somewhere, that we can have a place to meet. And that place might cost money to either rent or to build or to buy. And there's going to be upkeep on that place. Right? That we are told to meet. And so we can have a place to do that. We can conclude that if he tells us to do that, then we could probably have a place to meet. So if your boss, you know, sends you, which has happened to me on several jobs that I have, you've got training or you know, need to go meet a client, and he says, I need you to go to North Carolina. I can assume that the credit card that the company gave me, that I can use it for that because he's told me to go on a trip, and I'm going to be using, you know, my own time and all of that to get there. So I can conclude that it's okay to use my company credit card when I go on this trip that they're telling me to go to on North Carolina. You know, we understand that. And so again, I think we can conclude that because we're told to assemble, that we can have a place to come and assemble. We're commanded to sing. So I think we can conclude that in some way, does it have to be songbooks? No. You know, can we buy a program on the computer that would put, you know, the songs up here? Sure. You know, we wouldn't need to have our songbooks. We could put them up here. Do we need it up here? No. You know, we could find another way, you know, to do it. But we can conclude that because we're told to sing, we need to be able to sing the same songs and sing together. And so we can conclude that when we're told to sing, that we can buy songbooks and things that will help us carry out the command that he gave us to sing. We're commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, is it okay to have, you know, How many do we have? 12? Is it okay to have, 12 of these serving things that we have? Sure. Is it okay to cut it down to 6? Yes. Is it okay to have 24? Sure. But we're told to partake of the Lord's Supper, and so, we can conclude that we can have ways to serve the Lord's Supper, or to even get the material to make sure that we have unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. We can do those things because we've got a command to do something, so we can conclude that we can use that money in that way. But when it comes to taking money out of the Lord's treasury and taking it outside and giving it to somebody who is in need outside of the church, it's just not there. Does that mean that we're trying to be mean? Does that mean that we don't want to take care of needy people? No. But what it does tell us is, Tony, get to work. Get to work, Tony. This is the way that God promised to take care of us. He promised His children, Christians, that there would be money there to take care of you. Because I've told all of my children to take what I've given you and give some of it back so that needy saints can be taken care of. That's God's promise to us. That's how He takes care of us. Then He says, with some of that excess, Tony, that I give you, go spread the word. Go do the work. Yes, give here for the needy saints, but give out there too. Because this is something that I have set aside specifically for saints. But Tony, you have more leeway. Go help them. And that's really, the problems are still there, right? We still have needy people, people who are hungry, people who are thirsty. And Tony needs to do that. Tony needs to step up and take care of those things. A lot of people want to force that and push that on the church. And call churches, do all of those and try to get it that way. When God said, Tony, you need to take care of that. I want you to show them that you are a Christian. And I think a lot of times we fail in that. There's even, to go a step further, as we looked at this morning, there's even a limit, or several limits, that are placed even on saints. So as we looked this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're talking about the widow indeed. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardships, and to kept working night and day, so that we did not be a burden to any of you. Not because we didn't have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even though when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, not doing any work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion, eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. We'll look at 1 Timothy 5:16 in just a moment. This 2 Thessalonians is a little bit different, but it's the same idea that it's a limit that's placed on saints. He says if there's somebody out there that's not willing to work, don't feed them. That's a limit that's placed on them. If they're being lazy, if they're being busybodies, if they're not working, don't let them eat. That's the command. Does that seem harsh? We might go, ooh. Well, he said, if somebody's out there, making an effort. Now, again, we have to be careful sometimes, because I have a friend who's had to forcefully retire because of a disease that he has. He has osteogenesis imperfecta. He had to retire. He didn't want to retire, but he had to retire. So am I able to look my friend in the eye and say, Dave, you're lazy. You're retired. You're not working. You're in a wheelchair, but I don't care. God says, if you don't work, you can't eat. No, that's not at all what He's talking about. He's talking about those people that are capable of working, that are able to work, just don't. and that are being a burden to the church and are taking church funds. He says, don't continue to do that. It sounds like the Social Security system that we have sometimes, right? That people that don't want to work and they get in the Social Security, there's no incentive for them to go to work. And this is what God is saying. Give them an incentive to go to work. Quit taking care of them. They're being busybodies. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. Quit taking care of them. Let them go to work. He's not trying to be mean. He's trying to give them an incentive to do what they're supposed to do. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them. And let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. And again, there's a limit placed on even saints as far as the money from the treasury is concerned. You make sure that if that person has a living, you know, relative that can take care of that widow, let them do it so the church isn't burdened, so they can take care of other people that truly do need it. And so there's a limitation even on the saints when it comes to the use of the money. And so, of course, it makes sense that there's a limitation on the outside as well. But some people don't draw that conclusion. And again, is this us trying to be mean? No. It's God telling us, Tony, get to work. There's a lot of people out there that need help, that need your assistance, whether it's monetary, whether it's of your time or your energy. There's a lot of people that need help. Get to work so that the church doesn't have to be burdened, so that the church can help those Christians who are in need. Now again, there is a line drawn and there's plenty of blame on both sides when it comes to this idea of the division that we have among us. That some will carry out the commands of God without a regard for the way that God told them to carry it out. So, help needy saints. Doesn't matter how we do it. You know, preach the gospel. Doesn't matter how we do it. Let's get people in here and preach them the gospel. If that means basketball teams, if that means feeding them, if that means, it doesn't matter how we get them in and preach it to them. Just get them in here any way we can so that we can preach the gospel. And I often give this example. Let's just say I take some of the bigger guys in here and say, all right, Eddie, get out there with a baseball bat. And you, if somebody walks across the street, you crack them with that baseball bat and drag them in here so we can preach them the gospel. And somebody would say, Tony, that's ridiculous. Not only is that assault, but that's ridiculous. Why would you drag people in there? It's the same thing. If we're not using what God told us to use, it's the same thing. How did He tell us to bring people to Christ? Take Christ to them. And if we take it to them in any other way, guess what we're doing? We're saying, God, I don't think your word will work. Let me fix it. Let me figure out a different way to bring somebody to Christ. No, take it. Take Christ to them. Let Him work. You don't need all this fancy stuff. I've told you many times, I had several buddies in high school that would go to church during softball season. And that's it. You wanted to play on the softball team, and you had to show up at least, you know, so many times during softball season to be on the team. Is that teaching them the gospel? No, that's letting them play softball. There's a big difference. Not only does God want us to do certain things, but there's a way in which He wants us to do them. And there's a reason, which we may not understand, that there's a reason that God wants us to do it in certain ways. And we may not understand that. We just have to accept that God's ways are higher than ours, as we looked at this morning in Bible study. And His thoughts are better than ours. They're higher than ours. Let Him be God. And just do it the way that He wants us to do it. Others will go the other way and place restrictions on people and on things, on the church, that was never meant to be there. And so we have, you know, these two things that are so far apart, with God in the middle, beckoning us to come and be unified. But after all of this, the problem still remains the same. There are people who are hungry. There are people who are thirsty. There are people who are strangers. There are people who are naked and need clothed. They're sick and they need visited. They're in prison and nobody's going to them. And there's going to be so many people that said, Lord, when did we see you in all of these situations and all of these scenarios? And He's going to tell us, There were a lot of people out there, Tony. There was plenty of stuff for you to do. You didn't do any of it. There's plenty of those people. Hopefully we're going to be those people on the good side of that. That we're going to say, Lord, when did we see you? No, Tony, you took care of others. And in doing that, you took care of me. I know that if you took care of other people, that you would have taken care of me. And that's really the idea behind this. If we see somebody hungry or thirsty and take care of them, Jesus sees that and says, you know what? They would have taken care of me if I was hungry, if I was thirsty. And Jesus is saying, you know what? If they don't, if they're not willing to take care of them, they would have taken care of me either. As he says, as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Why not start by obeying the gospel tonight? Again, God wants us to do certain things in certain ways. He has told us that we need to believe His word, repent of our sins, confess Him in baptism, and rise out of that water and walk in new life. And again, people will try to give you many other ways to come to the gospel. But just remember, when you're studying, we don't have time to go through it now, but when you're studying on your own, direct command, approved example, necessary conclusion. Can we forcefully conclude anything else? When He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. That's the direct command. We have plenty of examples of people being baptized and coming to Christ in that way. There's no other people that come to Christ outside of that, as far as the New Testament church is concerned. There's no other way to do it. This is the way that He's commanded us to do it. There's examples that we have it. We can forcefully conclude that there's no other way, because He tells us that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. We can't come to the gospel but through Christ Jesus. There's no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, you have time and opportunity to do that, to become a child of God, to be obedient to Him. If you are a child of God who has fallen away, you also have time to repent of those sins and walk the path that God has meant for you to walk. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?